Tonight, Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If you're in the Pew Bible with me, we are on page 555. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. I ask you tonight, how would you summarize all of the Proverbs in just one verse? How would you summarize all of the book of Proverbs? Do just one proverb, one statement. I'll take the participation, but I also have the answer for you here tonight. in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. So let's pray together and let's read it. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. I thank you so much for gathering us together tonight. We love you so dearly, and we love to be able to be gathered in your name. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life and well-being. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as the father disciplines the son in whom he delights. This is the word of the Lord for us this evening. So, if you could summarize all of the Proverbs in just one verse, in just one proverb, which one would it be? And there it is in five that you might have already had memorized or said to somebody. And I get a little bit flat because I always talk about these key verses as something that you might cross-stitch and put on the wall somewhere. I don't want you to assume that my house is covered in cross-stitches all over the walls. Neither of us know how to. Is this one of those verses you might get tattooed upon yourself? Is that better for you? Does that work out for some of you? But there it is. How would you distill all the wisdom of what's being told here in Proverbs? But this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. What's more, to add in a second, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. But first, as we go into a brand new discourse, a whole other time in which this king is writing down or speaking to his son who he should be and what he is to be, he says this, my son, verse 3, never let loyalty or faithfulness lead you. Loyalty and faithfulness, these two great virtues, these two so important, is loyalty and faithfulness to God. And why? Why of them all is loyalty and faithfulness so important to God? It's because this is who God is. Everything that is virtuous because it means being like God. Because everything that is good is being like God. Why is it good to be loyal? Because God is loyal. Why is it good to be faithful? Because God is faithful. Why is it good to be honest and trustworthy? Because God is honest and trustworthy. And what's more, all things that are evil are things that God is not. Why do we not lie? Because in God is truth and only truth. And so it is evil and wrong to lie. Everything that is right and wrong comes out of the nature of who God is and is always right and always wrong. And first here we see that loyalty and faithfulness are important and not kind of important. They're cross-stitch important. They are tie around your neck important. Write on the tablet of your heart, tattoo on your forearm kind of important. Loyalty and faithfulness. This is because this is who God has revealed himself to be. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses is going up on the mountain a second time to carve new tablets and to bring down the word of the Lord. And the book of Exodus is all really about God giving the Israelites an identity. He brings them, they were slaves, they weren't a nation, they weren't a people, and he makes them a people. He makes them a large family, which is to say that he gives them an identity. He makes them who they are and tells them, this is who you are. This is who you will be. Once more, in giving them an identity, in giving them a nationhood, he tells them who he is. And he says, and I will be your God, and this is who I am. And so again, in Exodus, he says, again and again, from the very beginning, when he gives himself the name, I am, he is describing who he is. And so in Exodus 34, what he says to Moses is first, I am the Lord. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love and truth. God, who could be who he wanted to be, God says of himself, first and foremost, the Lord is compassionate. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. These very virtues here that we're called to have. This king says to his son, write them down, tattoo them, cross-stitch them, tie them around your neck, write them on a tablet, know them more than any others. Those virtues are loyalty and faithfulness. Faithfulness and loyalty find an excellent expression for the believer in marriage. In marriage, faithfulness and loyalty are among the high virtues to pursue it. Each and every one of us must, we are called, to be faithful and to be loyal to the spouse that God has given us. This is good and this is right, always, even through difficult times. You know, faithfulness in marriage is not one of those titles you want to claim too soon. And yet, we have seen those saints before us go on and be faithful to their spouse for decades and decades as God has been gracious to them. And it's wonderful to see. And this is godliness playing out in their life. A couple who did just this, who tied it around their neck, who wrote it on the tablets of their heart, and said, because this is who God is, this is who I will be, faithful and loyal. And even if this hasn't described you up until now, there's good news. Christ has already died, and there's the forgiveness of sin. That, then, is not who you must be now. Now, with repentance, this is who we will be, faithful and loyal in the relationship that we're in this one now, by the grace of God. Faithfulness and loyalty in marriage also mean this, not just giving yourself fully to your spouse, but giving over also your mind and your thoughts to loving your spouse only. It does not mean not simply stepping out on marriage, which of course it does mean that we're not to be unfaithful. But it also means giving our minds and our thoughts over to loving this one spouse completely. And not saying, well, I mean, I didn't cheat, I didn't step out. But if your thoughts, if your mind, if your heart, you made no endeavor to keep those faithful, to keep those loyal, then you've not done the full task of being faithful and being loyal. And so follow God in this, God who is full of faithful love and truth. Be faithful and loyal in your marriage at all times, in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts. Love the one that God has given you. As Scripture says, love this wife of your youth that you have, because God has been gracious to you, because this is who God is. So this is who we will be. And if this is who God is, that God is faithful and loyal always, then you can trust Him above everyone else. And that's what the rest of this passage calls you to do. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. It's like there's two options here. You can trust in yourself or you can trust in the Lord. Will you trust in the Lord or will you rely on your own understanding? We are called here to, of course, trust in the Lord. Not a little bit, but with all your heart. And do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, He will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing to your body and strengthening to your bones. We know already that God is full of faithful love and truth, that He is compassionate, that He is gracious, that He is slow to anger. We see it again and again throughout Scripture that God is exactly who He says He is. He says it. And then He acts it out and does it. all culminating in Christ on the cross for our sins. That is the faithful love of God. That is the truth. That is the compassion. That is the grace of God for us, is that God Himself would pay the price for all that we have done wrong. How great is our Lord. However, we all have a tendency to trust in ourselves a little bit more than we ought to. We all have an incredible capacity to foolishly assume better of ourselves than what we really are. It happens to each and every one of us all the time. One way you could talk about this is you could talk about this as a cognitive dissonance. That is the idea that you could think one thing is true and yet not actually live that way and somehow justify it in your mind. It's cognitive dissonance, this idea that we hold contrary values for ourselves, or we say, that's wrong, but not when I do it, then it's okay. It is almost like calling theft wrong. But then if you're stealing cable, it's just you sticking it to the man. That's not theft at that time. This is cognitive dissonance. I tell you, between the two of you, do not lean on your own understanding. It's faulty. We got to recognize of ourselves, we are simply faulty. We still are. Though Christ has forgiven us, though we have the Holy Spirit empowering us to do right, we're still faulty. We still don't think right. And so you should not rely on your own understanding, but you should trust God, because we have an amazing ability to justify our own actions and to treat ourselves better than others. Another pastor once told me the story of this kind of cognitive dissonance, where he was meeting with a guy. They'd set up a meeting. This guy wanted to talk about faith, wanted to know about Christ, and this pastor arrives to meet with him, and the guy's smoking outside, and they go inside and sit down to have a cup of coffee, and said pastor puts the NutraSweet in his coffee, and this guy says, you know that stuff will kill you, right? You know the carcinogens in there, that aspartame, that'll do you in. Now, of course, we're not insulting or making fun of our brothers and sisters who smoke, it's just the dissonance there between... Did you want to talk about carcinogens? You know, you don't like the NutraSweet? This is what's going to kill me? But we're all like this. We have an incredible ability to hold ourselves to a different standard or to think of ourselves as better than we ought to. I had, early on when I married into the sweet, wonderful family that I married into, I had a bit of a reputation as a loose cannon because... You know, I would play a little too fast and loose with a lot of things. Now, nothing sinful per se, just, you know, I lived a little bit more dangerously. The whole motorcycle thing and the whole, you know, we go to the beach and I'm the one who goes too far out in the ocean and those sorts of things. Or a little too risky on behavior and action and not caring enough or not judging well enough, extreme risk. And yet, my sister-in-law was making fun of me one time because as my wife was pregnant with one of our children, I was like, oh, no, don't stand too close to the microwave, honey. Those things will kill you. And I have an inability, apparently, to assess risk in a large scale. But for me, for some reason, it's those microwaves. You got to be safe. You're with child. You can't be too near them. It's foolishness. It's cognitive dissonance. Do not rely on your own understanding. We are categorically not really logical people like we think we are. We just aren't. You can see it again and again in yourself, and it's funny sometimes when you see it in yourself, and sometimes it is very serious and not at all humorous. Forgetting our ability to allow cognitive dissonance in our life, there's also all kinds of biases that we have. Particularly, the idea is this. You may think you're thinking logically. We don't think logically. That's not how it works for all of us. We very much don't make decisions in logic, evidence-based ways sometimes. And a part of this has to do with our confidence in our own ability. You've heard this phrase before, right? The, I never thought it'd be me. You may have uttered those words before for yourself. I never thought it'd be me, because we all have this predilection for assuming, having a little bit more confidence in ourselves than we ought to. You see this in driving conditions when the road is slick. When the road is frozen, everyone thinks they're going to be okay, and it's the other people that are not going to be okay. And you think, I got this. I've been doing it long enough. I know what I'm doing. I have confidence, and that confidence is misplaced if that confidence is put in yourself. Because none of us are good enough at judging these things that we shouldn't be extremely careful. And so you slide off the road, you think, oh, goodness, I didn't see that frozen spot there. Of course you didn't. That's what all the warnings were about. Do not lean on your own understanding. It's interesting. Our ability to wrongly have confidence in our own opinion, it only increases the more you become an expert at something. The more you become an expert at something, the more you think that your opinion is absolutely correct and you know what's going on. So you might think, oh, I mean, of course I'd get that wrong. I don't know anything about that. And yet, the thing that you're an expert at is the thing that you are most likely to have overconfidence in your own ability. This goes for Christians as well. Say you've been a Christian for a long, long time. And you start to think, oh, it'd never be me. Oh, I would never fall like this. Because you think of yourself as something of an expert. And you start to rely on your own understanding of Scripture and what it means to obey God. And then fall into sin. Again and again and again, you hear pastors who fell into great sin say things like, I just never thought it would be me. You hear these pastors say, I heard the warnings. You know, I know all the rules that you're supposed to follow, but I never thought it would be me. They say again and again, we must not lean on our own understanding. We must recognize in humility, we're faulty. We're always faulty. That Christ has begun a new work in us is the grace of God. And pray that He brings it to fulfillment, that He continues the work that He has begun. That we ought to be pursuing Him and ought to be knowing Him better as we go is also a given, and yet we are still broken, faulty sinners. We cannot have more confidence in ourselves than we ought to. We cannot lean upon our own understanding. Rather, between the two of you, trust God and not yourself. Trust God with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. Recognize that we are faulty. How about we say it like this? Walk with a limp. Of all the things going on in that story of Jacob wrestling with God, one of them is this. When he goes away from that encounter with God, his hip is broken and he walks for the rest of his life with a limp, not ever taking a single step without remembering that it is God who he was contending with, that it is God who has provided for him, that it is God who has blessed him, even though he was that kid and the one who tricked his brother out of his inheritance. Walk with a limp. Talk about your failures in life. Not just the whole, I'm dumb because, you know, I think it's bad to stand too close to a microwave, which is probably silly, but maybe it's not, so I'm not going to take the risk. We talk about our own foolishness, and we talk about our own failures. This is a guard for us, and this is helpful for us about not becoming overconfident about our own position. Keep a constant reminder of your humble estate as well. There's an old practice, it doesn't happen as much any longer, called keeping a memento mori. And this is usually in the form of a skull, a human skull, that would be kept in a scholar's or a king or prince's, some person who had an office, keeping it in their office as a reminder, a memento of their own mortality, their own humility, that they too were going to die someday, and that the decisions that they were making in a given day needed to be weighed against the fact that they too would go and die. We must keep reminders of our own humble estate around. This is not to say that we live in guilt over our former sins. This is to say that we must have a way to remind ourselves that we are still faulty, that we should not rely on our own understanding, because we will constantly be faced with a temptation to do the opposite of what this verse calls. The verse calls you to trust the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. If God is so loyal, if God is so faithful, and if He is so worthy of trust, then He is also worthy of honoring. And this is what our passage says next, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. This is a really simple and straightforward verse. Honor the Lord with the very first of what you make. Give, tithe, participate in offerings. We did a prospective member class this morning. We had a lot of fun together, as we always do. And many of you perhaps can remember prospective member class. When we get down to the portion in prospective member class where I tell everybody the five expectations of all members, the very first expectation of members is that you give. No sugarcoating it. We're not going to dance around that one. Here's the command right here. We expect you to participate in the tithes and offerings. It's not going to be helpful to you if I don't give you this as an expectation, because it's an expectation of all believers, and it's written right here. Honor the Lord with your possessions. This is a command. This goes beyond simply, here's what's wise, to here's what you must do. Honor the Lord with your possessions. With the first produce of your entire harvest, then your barns will be completely filled. Your vats will overflow. Really, it goes like this, or you could say it in this way. Do you believe that every good and perfect gift comes from God? Do you believe that God has provided for you, that God has done this? Then you will honor Him with your possessions. And if you're not, you really don't believe that it is God who's provided this for you and could provide otherwise for you. Again, we don't have to come off light on this. We can talk about it honestly and seriously as Scripture does. If you believe, then you will do this. And if you're not doing this, then you may not believe. Examine your own hearts. Now, the verse turns, or the section turns here, and it says, you do this, your barns will be completely filled, and your vats will overflow with new wine. We need to talk here about what is falsely called a gospel, but generally goes by the name of the prosperity gospel. That is to say, what some televangelists, what some awful people say regularly, that is, if you give to me, God will bless you, that God will provide for you. And will furthermore say that if you are rich, it's because God has blessed you, and if you're poor, it's because you don't have enough faith. And God has not blessed you because you don't have enough faith. And what you really need is just some more faith. And then God is going to give you a lot. And you need to give to the ministry so that I can buy a jet, is how this thinking goes along again and again. Yeah, it's comical. And it's tragic because it's true. People are out there preaching this. That's not true. But the fact that this is happening falsely is out there. And so we need to be able to contend with these verses very seriously, because this is God's word for us. And just as we weren't going to tiptoe around the first verse, the one about giving, we don't have to tiptoe around this one either. This speaks more generally than specifically. It's not to say that you can rub the lamp and God will give you what you want. It's not to say if you provide your tithe and offering, God's going to answer all your requests in life for financial blessing. So what's going on here is rather to say this honoring of the Lord with your possessions demonstrates your ability to grow and do well. But you also have to remember clearly that the greatest man born of woman was John the Baptist, who had to make his own clothes and scrounge for food what he could find in the desert. And that's what it is to be the greatest man born of woman. To be God himself and take on flesh is to be born in a cave with some animals, and not in a nice hospital with a Chick-fil-A on the bottom floor, like one of my children was. Though, praise be to God for that. That was a good experience. As usual, almost every time you encounter the prosperity gospel, the answer is keep reading. Any verse that goes to support this idea that God's going to bless you materially if you just give a little bit, or if you just have a little bit more faith, God is going to provide for you lavish material wealth. The answer to all prosperity gospels is just keep reading. If you keep reading in Scripture, you're going to see that is patently false and not what is meant here. God loves to bless and provide for us and take care of us. Though sometimes the path of following after Him leads through discipline. And that's what we have here. Your barns will be completely full in verse 10. Verse 11, my son, or do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline. So a full barn, but discipline too. Do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. So is it prosperity that he gives to the one he loves, or discipline? The Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. If God is at work in your life, expect discipline. And that's okay. Expect that God is working on your behalf, even if He has to do so firmly to lead you towards Him and the right path. Or as it says right here, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. I spank my children sometimes. I don't spank kids who aren't my children. So, is it good to get spanked by me? Well, it means you're one of mine, but it also means I'm disciplining the ones that I love, the ones that I... Of course, I also help discipline other children around here, but not in the same way, because these ones are my children, and this is what I'm to do, because I love them dearly and want them to follow the right path. There are those who have received discipline from the Lord and then abandoned following after Him. There are plenty who will receive difficulty in a hard situation and circumstance and following after God and say, that's what this is about? Oh, I'm out of here. I was just here for the full barn and not for the discipline. And this is tragic. And this is sad because God disciplines those He loves. Do not despise His discipline. Scripture says here, do not despise the Lord's instruction. Do not loathe His discipline because He loves you dearly and has good plan for you. In Hosea chapter 6, Hosea says to his people, even as they have been chastised by God, even though other nations have fought against them and conquered over them because of God's discipline over them, Hosea says to all the people of Israel, as humbled as they are at this moment, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us, and He will heal us. He has wounded us, and He will bind up our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day, He will raise us up so we can live in His presence. Let us strive to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring showers that water the land. This is the same God who Hosea has already proclaimed to them has rejected them completely for their sin. They are being disciplined by God, and what are they to do? Come, let us return to the Lord. He has given us the discipline, but He is also full of faithfulness and loving kindness, like He's always said. When under the discipline of God, there is one place to go, and that is straight to God Himself. Rejoicing that you are loved by Him, and keeping our theme verse, trusting in the Lord with all your heart, and not relying on your own understanding, but recognizing that He has said He is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. This verse here about discipline becomes a major theme in the book of Hebrews. As you go to read Hebrews in the New Testament, as a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, this verse takes the central stage for the writer of Hebrews as he's telling the people what to do. Given that Jesus Christ is Lord, given that He is God, what are you to do? And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 3, consider Him who endured such hostility for sinners against Himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He says, listen, first of all, consider Christ, who suffered such hostility in the world, who went to the cross for sinners. Now you, just struggling against sin in your own life, you're not even bleeding. Just use this as the encouragement. You have forgotten the exhortation and the addresses to you as sons. Here saying that we are called the sons. And here he is. He quotes this chapter of Proverbs. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and punishes every son He receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, based on what seemed good to them. But He does it for our benefit, so that we can share in His holiness. Listen, some of you guys had excellent fathers and mothers who disciplined you well, and some of you did not, which is tragic, and I'm sorry, but the Lord has loved you dearly. Because even if our fathers got it wrong, He doesn't. He does it for our benefit so that we can share in His holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This morning we're talking about a professor that I had who people, the complaint was, he worked him too hard. But that's kind of what you want, isn't it? At the time, no. But afterwards, look what he's done for us. Look what we have achieved. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but healed instead. Where there is sin, where there is temptation, where there is still struggle in your life, here's the encouragement to you. Strengthen up. Pursue God all the more. Because what is hurt and what is broken has the possibility in your future of being broken further in your sinful action or of being healed in pursuit of God. So I say to you tonight, therefore, whatever difficulty you're working through, perhaps whatever discipline from God, whatever God is working at in your life, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but healed instead. It is God's will and desire for healing. It is true of God that He is compassionate and gracious and abounding in faithful love and truth. Strengthen up. Pursue after God. But moreover, as our psalm says for, or as our proverb says for us, trust in the Lord with all your hearts and lean not on your own understanding. Father God, I thank you so much that you've been so patient and so gracious with us. I thank you that you count us as sons and daughters, even though by nature we were not. Father, strengthen us so that we can follow after you rightly. Strengthen us so that we can trust you completely. This I pray in your name. Amen.